ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
You don't expect me to eat this now. It's a privilege and a blessing to be back at Sabah and to see familiar faces, good brothers and sisters. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses this gathering and this center, inshallah, and allows me to benefit from the presence of the good brothers and sisters that we have. There's a famous hadith saying of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullah alayhi, which I would like to begin my talk with as a reminder for myself and for all the brothers and sisters. Amir al-Mu'minin, according to this report and account, says, "Al-fursatu tamurru marra as-sahab." Opportunities come and go the way clouds develop and they pass over your head. Sometimes if you pay attention to the clouds, the way they form, I was flying from Dallas to LA and then from there over here. And when we were flying into LAX, barely any clouds, but in a matter of moments, and they made the announcement while we're going down that there are some clouds developing over the ocean. In a matter of moments, clouds gathered, you have thick clouds, and then in a matter of moments, they're gone again. They pass over your head. They come into existence. They come above our heads and they pass by. Amir al-Mu'mineen says this is how opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us are. They come quickly and go quickly. And it's very, very important that we make use of the opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us. Most of the brothers and sisters sitting here are youth. One of the greatest blessings that is with you, and I can still say with me, inshallah, but we're not going to have it forever. Okay. Before you know it, the free time that you have that you can use on anything you want will be gone. One of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us about on the day of judgment is the blessing of being young. Okay. That age is a golden age. This is something for us to seriously consider, brothers and sisters. Every minute of it, every second of it, every day of it, every week of it, every month of it, can be used And what you will be able to get during this age is really not something that can be replaced later on. I don't know if I've mentioned this story or not before here in Sabah. If I have, forgive me, but remembering these stories is always good. They say Imam Khomeini was, his guard says, that Imam Khomeini used to worship every night, 2-3 hours before Fajr time, he would get up, even in his old age. Always, he had a very routine schedule. He was a man that would stick to that schedule. He would wake up and he would do his tahajjud, his night prayer, his munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before Fajr time. And he said one night when Imam Khomeini got up, he was involved with that worship, with that munajat, speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reflecting upon himself and weeping. If one realizes their status with God, it naturally leads to the feeling of weeping and shedding tears. He said, I heard Imam Khomeini, and hearing him caused me to feel sad and to feel spiritual and to break into tears and cry as well. That night he said Imam Khomeini cried so much that the towel, he used to have a towel to dry his tears, okay, not a tissue or just a regular cloth, a towel he had to dry his tears. That night he cried so much that towel was soaking. He had to leave the room to replace it. He said when he came out, he saw me. On the way back in, he told me, he called me by my name and he said, look, take advantage of your age. When you reach my age, you can't do anything. Right? It is a truly golden opportunity that the brothers and sisters have, we have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And God forbid we lose this opportunity, we waste this opportunity with useless things. So in general, we have this concept that Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions to us. There's many things, opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us. Sometimes or many times we take these for granted, especially the opportunities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us on a regular basis. They come and go like the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is one of those great blessings that every year it comes and it goes. Sometimes it's treated as a ritual, something we long for, we remember the month of Ramadan is approaching, but then once we start getting into the month of Ramadan, before you know it, we're already halfway past or halfway through the month of Ramadan, and gradually we start feeling that we like to have that month of Ramadan come to an end because we want to enjoy our donuts and bagels and pancakes and all of that in the morning. Okay. Or coffee for those who drink that in the morning. You start getting tired of this and we start wanting it to come to an end. The month of Ramadan is one of those golden opportunities. I want to remind myself and the brothers and sisters here because hopefully we want to make use of the remainder of this month. What we see in the ahadith, the du'as, what the Holy Prophet has said with regards to this month, and what the verses of the Holy Quran say with regards to this month. The ahadith say, for example, if you recited a verse of the Holy Quran, it's treated as what? As though you've recited the entire Quran. If you do a recommended act, it is counted as a wajib act. If you do something which is wajib, it is counted as though you have done it 70 times in the other times of the year, the other months of the year. What does this tell us? This tells us something very important, something about the ghaib of this world, something about the unseen of this world. There are certain things, certain qualities that we experiment on, and we learn about them about this world, in physics, in medicine, in whatever it may be, whatever field. You experiment on it and you learn about that dimension of this world, but it's the material dimension of this universe. But there are certain things that are not seen. You can't experiment them. You can't really sense them. They're different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got to give us that. The Ahlul Bayt have got to provide that with, provide us with that information about the ghayb of this universe. It says that the month of Ramadan has a capacity for good that none of the other months have this capacity. In other words, you can progress in this month in a way that you cannot progress in any of the other months. This is very special for us to understand. We can perform an act, a recommendation, the multiplication of it isn't just something that is said to exaggerate or to just say something. No, it has meaning to it. And it is said to us to say that you need to make use of this time to progress and to accelerate in that progress. This 1 month in the year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us every year to excel, to move a lot quicker than we usually would. And then when it comes to the nights of Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran says, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alf shahr. Again, these are not exaggerations. These are not just words that don't have meaning. They have very, very serious meaning to them. The capacity of this one night in terms of the good that this universe can receive in its entirety, the souls of the human beings, the souls of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, is such that it is equivalent to, or better than actually, 1,000 months. It is because of this that the verse says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. This Quran, the Holy Quran, which we are not familiar with, we don't really read, we don't really reflect on, we don't really think and ponder upon it. This great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ahadith say that this is God manifested in this Quran. That's deep. If we understand, if we want to look into it. This is why the entirety of the Holy Quran is revealed upon the heart of the Holy Prophet on this night. This is a great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to provide the Holy Prophet and the entire universe with. But none of the nights of the year can have this capacity. None of the nights of the year can receive this level of blessing in them. It is only Laylatul Qadr that can receive this. And that's why all the angels descend upon this night. It's because this night has that capacity. It's not something that you can see. You can't look in the skies and see anything special happening. That's why some of us fall asleep in this night and we don't even really feel anything different. But the reality of the matter is that there's so much good that can be obtained in this month, and especially the nights of Qadr. I hope that inshallah we want to make this change in ourselves. We want to develop ourselves, making use of this very, very special time of the year. Okay, let's not allow this month of Ramadan to be just like a regular month of Ramadan. A regular month of Ramadan the way we have treated it. Okay, every month of Ramadan has got to be a month that we progress and we build on what we had in the previous year. Okay. In other words, we keep building up. The month of Ramadan comes, we need to excel further and further and further every year. And this is how the Ahlul Bayt were. The Ahadith say on the night of Qadr, the Holy Prophet told some of his companions, he said, have you read that verse? It says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. So do you think that this is limited to the time of the Holy Prophet or to my time? In other words, he's talking to his companions. They said, the Prophet knows better. He said, no, it's not limited to my time. This is something that will happen continuously throughout the ages to come and ages which have passed. This is something that will continue. Who will these angels descend upon? He says, upon Ali, and then after him, his son Imam al-Hasan, and then Imam al-Husayn, and so on and so forth. The Ahlul Bayt excel on this night. The Ahlul Bayt progress on this night. The Holy Prophet, every year on this night, there's progress that they make. Right? This is the ghaib of this dunya. And if anybody can make that connection between themselves, their hearts, their souls, their qalb, in this ghaib, this unseen, and stop looking just at what is seen, what is tangible, they will start to see certain things. They'll start to realize doors are going to be open to them if they try hard, if we make good use of it. Now we have this golden opportunity provided to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided this for us. And we are here. The month of Ramadan has come. We want to make the best out of this. Truly, let's make this intention, brothers and sisters, tonight, to think about what we have done up to this point. Just look at these last 15, 16 nights of the month of Ramadan that have passed by. What have we actually done in them? Have we been able to achieve and accomplish something special? Or we haven't really felt anything special? We haven't done anything special. If we haven't, or there's room to improve, then let's make a serious intention and decision to try to change that. We want to move in the right direction. Okay. Now what can we do if we want to do that? If we make that decision, if we want to excel, if we want to progress, what are some of the things we can do? Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
There are two things that we have in this month that are very special and are very related to one another as well. One is something that we just briefly mentioned. The Holy Quran being sent down upon the heart of the Holy Prophet. This is something that we see in this month. The Ahadith encourages over and over and over to try to make that connection with the Quran. Recite the Quran. Read it. I think you've heard this before. As a reminder, I'm saying, the Ahlul Bayt have said in this month, it's good to even repeat or go through the Holy Quran once every 3-4 days. That'll make around 10 cycles, okay? Reading the entire book of God 10 times during this month. 8 times, 6 times. To encourage us that we actually do that. One of the things that we have is the Holy Quran. It says, لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَبِيعٍ وَرَبِيعُ الْقُرْآنِ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانِ. Everything has a spring, a time where it starts to flourish, it starts to grow. The Qur'an begins to glow and flourish in the hearts of the believers in the month of Ramadan. Okay, so this is one thing we have. But the other thing which is very similar, some of the ulama call it the ascending Qur'an, is dua. We have both of these in the month of Ramadan. The number of du'as that you have in the month of Ramadan, you will not find in the other months of the year. You won't find the munajat of Abu Hamza al-Thumali in the other months. A pretty long munajat. Some of the ulama used to recite this in their qunut, in the watr prayer, okay, in the haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayh. They would be standing and reading this long dua and speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not just reading it to finish it, actually reciting it, making that connection, shedding tears, feeling that closeness. We have this munajat, we have dua iftitah, we have plenty of duas. All right. So one Other thing that we find in this month emphasized on is dua, especially on the nights of Qadr. We have a hadith telling us that reciting dua, supplicating, requesting for things on the night of Qadr is one of the amal, one thing that we need to be doing on that night. Recite a salawat, please. The du'as that we have, all of them, or almost all of them, have something in common between them. If you read these du'as and you pay attention to what is contained within these du'as, instead of just reading it, actually using those words to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to request things from Him, ask Him for things, supplicate to Him, there's something that is constantly repeated in this month, especially some of the du'as that are supposed to be happening on a daily basis. Du'a iftitah, for example. If you compare, or if you look at that du'a, there are two concepts that are repeated in this du'a over and over and over. One of them is hamd. How many times the word alhamdulillah is repeated in this du'a? All praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one area this du'a focuses on repeatedly. But there's another area that towards the end of the du'a we see there's a lot of emphasis on. It starts with, after the hamd, it starts with a salawat upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Recite a second one as well. When you pay attention to the salawat, it goes from the Holy Prophet, Amirul Mu'mineen, the Lady Fatima to Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, then the rest of the Imams are mentioned by name. You come to Imam Al-Hujjah, Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. I'm not going to get on to you guys for the salawat that you guys are reciting because tonight, but on the following nights, inshallah, if you guys recite salawat like that, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to continue speaking, because it's the loudness of the salawat that tells me you guys want to hear something or want to eat something and finish the conversation. If you guys want to, if you want to continue this conversation, recite a loud salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Ajjal farajam. When it comes to the Imam of our time, it doesn't end there. All of the Imams are mentioned, but then when it comes to the Imam of our time, it mentions it once. Then a whole chapter begins in the dua. Allahumma salli ala waliya amrika. And it begins to describe the Imam of our time, and he keeps making dua, supplication, asking for his coming, asking for his victory, asking for us to receive that victory through this Imam, and it continues with that, and then it starts a new chapter again related to the Imam. Allahumma inna narghabu ilayk fi dawlatin karima tu'izzu biha al-islam wa ahlah wa tudhillu biha an-nifaq wa ahlah, and it continues, and the last chapter of it is Allahumma inna nashku ilayk faqda nabiyyina salawatuka alayhi wa alihi wa ghaibata waliyyina. A pretty long section of that du'a is related to the coming of our Imam. Then when we look at the night of Qadr, the recommendations that we have on this night, again we see that one of the du'as that we're supposed to be reciting, and it says repeat it on this night. It doesn't say just do it once. It says repeat this du'a. Is Allahumma kulli waliyyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan. this is something that's supposed to be repeated over and over again. Okay. This tells us something. I think it tells us something very important. That one of the areas that we can make use of this opportunity, and we need to make use of this opportunity in the month of Ramadan, is with regards to the Imam of our time. What about the Imam of our time? What is it about him that we're going to be trying to get to, trying to accomplish in this month? We have to understand something with regards to dua. And after understanding that, then we're going to build on maybe something a little more practical on the following nights, inshallah. When we look at these du'as talking about the faraj, understanding the concept of du'a itself, understanding the concept of supplication, some of the ulama used to say that there's a reading of du'a and then there is a not reading a du'a, but rather allowing the heart to be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they sometimes encouraged the believers to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not with the words found in our ahadith, but rather with their own words. Allow those words to come from the heart. Allow those words to come out of yourself. Try to think of what you need. Try to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way. Okay. This is one aspect of du'a. But then another thing that we find with regards to du'a about the month of Ramadan in particular, we find a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about du'a. And this verse is in the midst of the verses that talk about fasting and the rules of fasting, which tells us that this is somewhat at least related to the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Says, if the servants, if my creation ask about me, tell them I am close, I am near, I respond to the call of the person who asks, who supplicates, who makes that request. Idha da'an, whenever that person asks me. Okay. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a promise here. Because when he tells us about the facts of this universe, especially about what he does, these are not just being put out. He says, these are his words, says, if they call, if anyone calls upon me, if anyone asks anything from me, I will give it to them. And Allama Tabatabai mentioned something interesting about this. He says, the verse doesn't make any exceptions. The verse doesn't make any exceptions. It doesn't say, I will answer your call if you say it in this way or the other way. If you're committing sins or you're not committing sins, or you do the wajibat or you don't do the wajibat, it doesn't say any of that. It says very clearly, "Ujibu da'wata da' idha da'an." Whenever someone calls upon me, I'm going to answer their call. So the question that comes, and it will help us hopefully understand what we need to do with regards to the du'as that we have about asking God to bring near the faraj of our beloved Imam, is to understand this line about du'a. Allah says, I will respond to any call, any du'a. But why is it sometimes or many times when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain things, Allah doesn't grant us what we ask for. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes to have a car, people ask. People ask for a home. Some people ask to ace their exam without studying. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them in that area. We ask for many different things. Some people are begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please give me a good spouse. And sometimes for years they're still waiting and it doesn't happen. We ask for many things and it doesn't seem like those calls are being answered. But the verse says, and this is God's word, whenever someone asks, I will respond. What Allama Tabatabai explains regarding this verse and our better understanding of it is that, in my words, this is kind of, you know, mixing this, the main idea is Allama Tabatabai's, it's not mine, but I've put it in my own words. There is words that your mouth speaks. Okay. You think of certain concepts, you think of certain needs that you have, and you have an understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He can provide you with what you're requesting, and you ask Him, Ya Allah, give me a good wife, give me a good husband, give me good grades, give me a good job. Cure my mother, father, relative, whatever. These are words that are said. When we talk about dua, when we talk about supplication, usually what we call dua is this. When we depart, we ask, you know, please keep us in your prayers. All right. And that means we raise our hands and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them or give us something, whatever it may be. Tawfiq for ibadah, for those who ask that. Inshallah we ask. Those are some of the best du'as that we have. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to worship Him. It's the best thing anyone can truly ask for. So this is what we understand of that du'a. Words that are said. Well, this is one du'a that you are verbally making. But then there's a dua that comes out of you without the spoken words that you have. Your true needs and the direction you're moving towards and you actually wanting something, that is a call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a nice story I'll share with you so we can maybe understand this a little better. There's a hadith, I believe it's in Biharul Anwar. At the time of Imam al-Ridha, Salamullah alayhi, there's a man who is apparently a believer in the Ahlul Bayt. And he was a merchant, a businessman, but he started developing problems in his business. He starts to lose money. And it gets to a point where he has to ask people for them to lend him money. Now, he wouldn't go around begging, obviously, but he asked people to lend him money. So he would borrow money from this person, then he wouldn't be able to pay it back. He couldn't go back to the same person and ask. He would go to somebody else and ask. And eventually he exhausted all of his resources in his city. Okay, he had no one else to go to and ask for them to lend him some money. So what happens is he wants to leave the city, go to another city, and find a friend there and see if he would be willing to provide him with a little something, lend him some money, a close friend of his. But before he left, One of the wealthy people from the city came to him and said, I want to go on a Hajj trip, and you're the most trustworthy person that I know. I want to leave all my belongings, all my gold with you. So it's a huge sum of money. He leaves it with this man, a trustworthy, good believer. So this man hides it somewhere in the house, just to make sure it's protected and nothing happens to it, and he leaves. Usually a Hajj trip would take how long? Hajj trips in the back in the days would take around 6 months or 4 or 5 months, depending on where they went and what they went on their means of transportation. It took a pretty long time to go on this trip. So he thinks he has, well, this person is leaving for Hajj. He has maybe 4, 5, 6 months before he needs to give this back to him. But he has put it somewhere safe in his house that it's not going to be touched. He leaves the city. He goes to the other city to ask his friend for some support. He goes there and he looks around for his friend. He actually doesn't find him. This friend of his has left the city. So basically, he loses that resource as well. He's a person who's broke. He's borrowed loads of money from people. He's not able to pay it back. He doesn't have any other person to go and ask for money, to lend him money. So he's coming back from that city, back to his city. Apparently, this is either in Medina when the Imam is in Medina, or in Marw when Imam is in Marw. He comes back feeling helpless and somewhat hopeless of being able to find anyone that's going to support him. When he gets into his house, he sees that everything has changed. Okay. They have new, maybe shoes, clothing, and everything has changed. So he's shocked. What's going on here? He said, oh, you kept telling us you don't have money, this, that, the other, but you were hiding all the money from us. And when you're gone, we found it. Like the money that the guy had given him to protect and to keep for him. They thought it's their husband's. The wife thought it's the husband's. She took all of it and they made use of all of it. It's all gone. All right. So all the debt that he had, and he's been trusted with something. He has a good reputation of being trustworthy. Now this is gone. So now he's thinking, oh my God, what the heck am I going to be doing? While he's thinking of this, there's a knock at the door. He opens the door. It's the merchant, his friend that had left all that huge sum of money with him. And he said, well, my Hajj trip got canceled. I want the money. Okay. Terrible situation, right? So this man says, the story goes that this man in this situation is not really realizing what he's doing. He feels cut off and disconnected from everyone. And he's just walking in the streets of the city like someone who is kind of lost. He doesn't really know where he's going, and what direction he's going, why he's going. He's just lost, fully lost. At this point, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't ask for anything. Okay? All there is in this man, there's a deep feeling of need and a very strong feeling that there is no one that can help him, except in his mind, he has this vague entity called God that he knows he has hope in, but he feels disconnected from everything. Right? Imam Ar-Ridha salamullah alayhi, at this point, when this is happening, he's walking the streets. That's all the background. Imam is sitting with his companion. At this moment, the Imam gives him a sum of money, his companion, and tells him to give it to this guy. Go and give it to him. And the Imam says, the reason why this person is receiving this sum of money that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Imam through his ilmul ghaib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. At this point, he has this command from Allah to give this money to give to that companion to give it over to this guy. The guy didn't even ask for anything. He didn't even have this dua verbally. There's no words that are said. Okay. But the Imam says this state of this person is Ismullah al-A'zam. The complete disconnect from everything except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the feeling. He doesn't feel like he has hope in anything except for that unknown entity we call God. Because we know he's there, but we don't really know him. This is the call of the soul, right? The asking of the soul. The asking and the supplicating of the nafs. What the nafs truly wants and truly requests, at that point he's really feeling that need for this amount of money to take care of his need. Without saying those words, his existence, his soul, is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him that. In other words, many times we say something, we say those du'as, we recite those du'as, it's really not our soul saying that I want it. If we would understand what the coming of the Imam means, God forbid, maybe someone like myself would not really seriously ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten that return. Okay. And this is very true. Okay. This is very true. A lot of us don't really want the Imam to come back to us. The way we behave, the way we want to live our lives, when the Imam comes, we're not going to be able to live our lives in that way. To gather all of that wealth for ourselves, not share with others. The way we want to obtain all of that wealth. This is not something that during the time of the Imam of our time we're going to be able to do. So sometimes the way we are actually not truly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something. We just say it. We just say those words. So how does this help? What it helps us with is this. We want to take this opportunity, brothers and sisters, and I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to actually do this. That if that dua is there in this month, we're constantly reminded to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten this return. And this month has got this extra capacity that if somebody wants to excel, wants to progress, wants to move in a particular direction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that more possible than the other months. We want to take the remainder of this month to take serious steps towards being some of the ones that are going to work towards the coming of the Imam of our time. We say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Because with laziness and being passive, this is not going to happen. Okay. By just saying those words, but getting on with life, being worried about school and work and making a living, and that's pretty much it. When it comes to Islamic activities, Islamic activism, we're nowhere to be found. We barely make it to the masjid. We barely have any activities in the masjid. We have to be forced to do things. This is not going to happen. We're not serious when we say that dua. We can only say that dua, we can only request that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of this Imam if we actually want to move forward, if we want to change, If we want to change ourselves, if we want to change the society around us, there's a very important thing about intidhar al-faraj that the ahadith talk about, that we need to understand. Intidhar al-faraj, awaiting the coming of the Imam, is a true awaiting of a serious change. It is for a person who is actually giving the cause all they have, putting whatever they have, all their resources that they can, into the cause, trying to make it happen, and then they hit difficulties, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, look, in these difficult times, you should always have that hope and realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make this happen. Don't feel that this is not going to happen. And intidhar al-faraj is for active members of society, active members of our communities. And what I'd like to see for myself and for the brothers and sisters here is that we want to make a change so that by the end of this month, we have already started on a path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the Imam of our time, where it can continue, and every year we can look back and try to assess what we have done and how much more we need to do. And I mean something serious, inshallah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us and gives us the tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night, the night of mercy. This is also a special night. Every Thursday night is a special night. And so it's really all the blessings have gathered. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His mercy on this night to grant us the tawfiq, the ability to move forward. We ask Him to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to allow us to be His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja, especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, our relatives, our grandparents, all believers, those who are alive and those who have left this world, of their sins. We ask Him to grant all the believers their needs, their hajat, cure all the ill. There's a brother in Dallas that is in critical circumstances in the hospital, and he's undergoing some serious surgeries. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this brothers, other sisters that are in similar circumstances, that He cures them all, He helps them all, blesses them all, inshallah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa Alih, rahimallah, man qara'a al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.